Okay, so we're going to get started here pretty quick. We've got a lot of ground to cover here this morning. So, yeah, come on in, have a seat. And we're going to need our Bibles today. So I usually get people to read. So please, if you have a physical Bible or an e-Bible, that'd be really handy for this morning. We're going to look at three main parts of Scripture. Let's pray and we can get going. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we can gather here today and sit at your feet and learn from your word, God, that you've spoken through Jesus and by your spirit, your illuminating truth to our hearts and minds. And so open our hearts and our minds as we receive this, as we keep looking at how this big story unfolds and our place in this big story, Christ is centered. So Lord, be glorified at this time. Amen. Okay, so I think most of us here have been here the past couple of weeks, so we've been walking through each of the covenants that God has made with his people, the Old Testament. So today we're in the covenant of David. Hopefully, yeah, okay. Before we jump into that, though, we need to consider what has gone on before. What were the covenants? So, just to recap for everyone. So, it started with God's covenant with
Adam.
Okay, and then we have
Noah.
Selah. Nice time. I saw some people whispering. Adam, Noah, then we have
Abraham,
and then now, last week we looked at God's covenant with Israel, right? That he made through Moses. And that started in Exodus, and then it goes, Exodus, and then it unfolds all the way to Deuteronomy, when we see in chapter 28, the blessings and curses, right? And we talked about how that didn't fix a problem, right? Because the real problem was the sinful heart of man, and our hearts that want other things instead of God, right? And want to follow other things, other people instead of God. So, in spite of God's mercy and grace to his people, through the covenant with Israel, through Moses, they still continue to break it, right? So, they turn aside, and so this is why we hear about the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So, we're going to do this massive recap through different parts of Scripture here, but after the wilderness, right, we know they finally do arrive at the promised land. Right, so we read that in the book of Joshua. So I don't know when did we do Joshua? Like 3 years ago, 4 years ago? Right, we walked through the book of Joshua here, and we saw how that was a good time in Israel's history. That was a good season, right? So Joshua led them to be faithful to the Lord, right? And in that season, we saw God fulfilling many of his promises as they took possession of the land that God had given them. But then we turn over to, what's the next book? Judges, right? Which we just went through before Matthew here in our sermon series. And so this is where we want to spend some time on. So turn to Judges 2 in your Bible. Judges 2, someone could read. Can I get a hand volunteer for verse 7? Judges 2, verse 7. Someone will read that. First hand I see. Or actually, just if you're there, why don't you read it? First person there. Might do sword drills. You ready, Callie? Callie's a master of sword drills, but... Judges 2:7. Go ahead.
And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel.
This is a good season, a good time, but we know that Joshua and the rest of this generation would go on to die, right? Someone else read verses 10 to 13.
And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth.
Okay, and against the backdrop of Deuteronomy 28 with the blessings and curses, right? We understand why where this is going and why things happen the way they do. Someone else read verses 14 and 15.
So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress.
Okay, and here we have the book of Judges, right, kind of explain. It's a long period in Israel's history where they would turn aside from God, but then they would turn back to God. They would repent. But then there would be this sin cycle, right, as we heard about a lot in our sermon series there. But turn aside, turn back, turn aside, repeat, right? And again, God would forgive them and deliver them like he promised in Deuteronomy 30. But it's just the whole cycle as the book of Judges wears on. I remember the statements made in our sermon series. Oh, aren't we tired of this? Like, aren't we tired of hearing Israel do this? Like, don't they know better? Shouldn't they know better by now? And in Judges 16:6, you don't have to turn there, but in Judges 21:25, we hear those famous phrases from Judges, right? In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So here's a possible solution that the book of Judges hints at. It suggests to us that maybe if there was a king in Israel, that this wouldn't happen all that much. Maybe things would be a little different, right? Maybe a king would lead people of Israel, to actually follow the Lord instead of just their own ways or their own eyes. And so after Judges was the first book, for Samuel, okay? Is that right? Anyways, but we hear about 1 Samuel later on and how Israel is oppressed by the Philistines, their big enemy. And then God raises up the prophet who... Samuel.
Trick question.
Yeah, trick question. God raises up the prophet Samuel and he leads Israel for a time. And under his leadership, Philistines are subdued. Israel has peace, right? Turn to 1 Samuel 8, if you have a Bible. Here Samuel eventually gets old. He's going to die, just like everyone else that we've heard of up to this point. Israel realizes, we need a new guy. We need a new leader. But Samuel is not good enough. We don't need another, gentle prophet or humble judge. We need someone bigger. Like the people around us, like the nations around us have a king. Okay? Someone reads 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19.
But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us.
And again, as we've seen so far, it's like, well, Judges seems to think this is a good idea, at least the author of the book of Judges. If they had a king, maybe this would be good. But as we read this chapter in 1 Samuel, it's very clear that Israel's reasons for a king weren't the right reasons, right? I think we all know that. Hopefully this is all reviewed. They didn't want a king to help them follow God necessarily. They wanted a king instead of having God as their king. Someone read verses 7 to 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 to 8.
And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you.
Right. So we see Israel's reasons here, and God allows that. Right? So despite their selfish, say, evil desires, God's going to use this for his good, right? That's consistent throughout all of Scripture. I mean, not just Romans 8:28, but Genesis 50:20, when Joseph says to his brother, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And so he says to Samuel in verse 22, 1 Samuel 8, obey their voice, make them a king, right? And so we read in 1 Samuel 10, Samuel anoints who as the first king of Israel? Saul, right? Now, we talked about Adam functioning as king, Abraham as king, but the first official king of Israel is Saul. We know that from 1 Samuel 10. And things go well for a time, okay? So just a brief life, the brief life of Saul here. Things go really well, but just like anyone who has major success and power, right? It's not too far from our context here. It can get to your head, right? So it's not long until Saul starts acting like the other Israelites, doing the right things in their own eyes. So he starts being a king for his selfish reasons. So we know in 1 Samuel 15, Saul is rejected by God as king. And this is really important because even though Israel wanted a king for wrong reasons, God's going to make sure they get the good king that they need instead of the bad king that they deserve. Okay? So 1 Samuel 16, someone want to read 1 Samuel 16 verse 1? Samuel here expresses kind of what the Israelites might have been thinking. What's happening here? Saul's rejected. I'm going to read verse 1, chapter 16.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse and Bethlehem, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons."
So we know here Samuel starts this stealth mission to Bethlehem. Then he anoints David, right, the youngest son of Jesse, as the next king, not the firstborn, the strong, big, ideal kings. No, it's David. And so here we see David's long journey towards the throne. So when he's anointed, Goliath fighting for two different kings, ruling over a band of outlaws in the wilderness as he ran away from Saul, right? As we read David's story. So it'd be roughly about 20 years from the time he was first anointed by Samuel. And then 20 years later, he would begin to rule over all Jerusalem. But it's in those 20 years that we hear that statement, David was a man of God's after own heart, right? And this is when David proved that. David is the king that Israel really needed. And so here we get to the main chapter that we're going to look at this morning. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here David begins to reign, and well, he is king. And God makes a covenant with David. Someone reads 2 Samuel 7, 1-3, verses 1-3. Just when you're there, go for it.
"Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'"
So we see David's heart here, after man after God's own heart. He says, "I can't live here in this nice house while the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was, still in a little tent," right? So he wants to build a real house for the Lord. And Nathan says, that's a great idea. But someone read verse 4. What happens there? Someone read verse 4.
"But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan."
Oh, keep going, sorry.
"Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?'"
Keep going. Till verse 7.
"I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'"
Okay, so here God explains this, but he doesn't explain right away, like, he doesn't want David to build him a house, right? So we find that out later, but The real point is that God unexpectedly says to David, beginning in verse 8, it is all of this. And it's in these verses that God makes these promises to David. And scripture later on is going to refer to this. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, I'll just read it for us here, says, "For does not my house stand so with God?" This is David speaking. "For he has made with me an everlasting covenant." And so there's three big promises here that we'll see. Again, I'll get some readers here in starting in verses 10 and 11. So we'll see that this is rest from his enemies, first one, and God building David a house instead of David building him a house. And then there's this father and son relationship, and we'll flesh that out a little bit. But someone read verses 10 and 11, please. Nice and loud.
"And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house."
Okay, so So we see two promises there, but we'll stop at the first half of verse 11. But we know that in Deuteronomy 28, you see the blessings and the curses. One of the blessings there was what? Rest from your enemies, peace, time of safety and protection from hostility. And so if we read this passage in the context of the bigger story and how the covenants unfold and God fulfills his promises progressively, so we realize that God's going to use David to fulfill his covenant promises to Israel. And David's going to do what the book of Judges was talking about, was preparing us for. He's going to lead Israel to follow Yahweh and to be faithful to Yahweh in his covenant. And thus they will receive the covenant blessings of rest and peace. And Mari just read it here. Verse 11, the second promise to David is that God will build him a house. And what does this word house mean? What do we think this word house means? Does it mean a literal house? Does it mean family? Which one? Like this, Josh, I need the answer. I think we've said the answer yes, or both end, right? The word house here is, I mean, David wanted to build God a physical house, but God promises to build David a different kind of house, more of a family, a dynasty, really, a family line of kings and rulers. And so that's what God means by house here. There's a double meaning here. And in verse 12, God promises to raise up David's offspring, who lives over there, and establish his kingdom. And this word offspring, we know, is a really important phrase in the storyline of Scripture. And in verse 13 there, if you look, God promises that this offspring of David will build a house for his name. David's son will build the temple instead of David. Now, don't go there yet. Keep that thought. Just David's son, generally, will build the temple instead of David. And also, in verse 13, God promises that he will establish the throne of this son forever, right? It's an eternal kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. In verse 16. So, let's think about this. God is promising to David not just a long family of kings and rulers, of dynasties, but an eternal forever. David's kingship is not just a little thing on the screen of biblical history, like we often see, although those are important. But there's something special about this. David's dynasty has a big, massive role, and it's a permanent fixture in the plans of God for planet Earth from that point on. So, this is big. So, promises are rest from your enemies, and then God will build him a house, physical and eternal. And then verses 14 and 15. Someone read that. 2 Samuel 7, 14, 15. Here's a third promise.
I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever.
So when we hear the words, when God says he will be to me a son, when we hear the words, Son of God, who do we think of? Not a trick question.
Jesus.
Right. but when the original readers of this passage heard this statement or read this from their Bibles, they wouldn't have necessarily equated that right away with Jesus. They would have totally just read it as David's son. And being a father to the king of... So this is a common idea in the ancient Near East, that to understand that the king of a nation as being the son of the god of that nation, right? So there's a king, and their son would have had dominion as well in that sense. So they didn't really think that they were the physical offspring of that god. It just meant that they were like that god in some way, and had a special relationship with that specific god. And this is a material from, Gentry and Stephen Weller. I forget his name. Peter Gentry and Stephen Weller. They say this, related to this is their belief that these were all of these different gods who ruled over different countries and groups of people, and each god had their territory. And so if someone was a son of this particular god, then they had the right to rule over that part of the world as that god's representative. So there's a real connection between being a son of a god, right, small g, and being a king over that god's turf. Right? So this was a super common idea in David's day in the ancient Near East. And so when they would have read this back then, and they would have heard God telling David, he will be to me, I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son, that they would have understood it as this will be a king that rules over this whole territory. And David knows that God, Yahweh, is not just king over Israel or a tiny patch of Middle Eastern land, right? In the Exodus, in the covenant with Israel, God says, you will be my people, for I... what does that verse say? Exodus 19, verse 5, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples. Why? For all the earth is mine. Psalm 24, verse 1. Right, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we know that God is saying, all the earth is mine, I will be king over it. And yet, the son of David will have a special place and a special position in this. So the implication is that if God takes someone to be his son, then that person, that son, gets to be king over all of God's territory. And in this case, the entire world. So this is what it's going for. Where it's going towards. But David's words in verse 19, when he's praying in response to God. Actually, does someone want to read verse 19 there? Here's David's prayer in response to what God has said. Go ahead. Someone who hasn't gotten it.
Yeah, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also to your servant's house, for a great prophet to come. And this instruction from Adam.
Right, so here we see this father-son relationship and the son of a god over a whole territory, ruling over a whole territory. This isn't just for Israel. This is for all of mankind. This is instruction for mankind. And so we know that's true because later on when we get to the Psalms, right, we see these royal Psalms and we see all statements about the son of David being king of the whole world. In Psalm chapter 2, I believe there is a sermon here on Psalm 2, and it says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 72, another royal psalm, says, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son of David. May he have dominion from sea to sea. It's not just coming from culture, scripture, right? From the river to the ends of the earth, Many desert tribes bowed down before him. His enemies licked the dust. Right? Genesis 3 references there. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts, which we know happened. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. So, here's the point. When God says that he will be a father to David's son, this means that David's son will be king, not just over Israel, but over the entire world. And so this is the third promise, and capping off this massive covenant promises with David. So, if we connect it to the bigger story, right, a king who rules over the whole world as God's representative, who does that sound like? Not really. Who was told, take dominion? Fell the earth. Adam, okay. And we could go on. Abraham, right? and then eventually Israel, your kingdom of priests, right? And David, Israel's king, he also functioned as this. Psalm 110 talks about David's son being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Sorry, I don't know how you guys pronounce that. That's how I was taught. And then David also functioned as a prophet. We've seen these in different covenants prior, but 2 Samuel 23, the word, I'll just quote it here, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, David says, his word is on my tongue. Okay, so he's also a prophet. Put that together, prophet, priest, and king. Again, another idea we've seen over the last few weeks here. So we have this prophet, priest, and king ruling over the whole world as God's representative. So this word offspring that God uses with David then becomes really important, because that connects us to the offspring that was promised to Abraham, right? Who would be the one to bless the whole world. You would be a blessing to the nations. How? Through your offspring. And again, that's the same offspring that would come from Eve, right? Genesis 3, to crush the serpent. So it sounds like the son of David is the one that God is promising. This is the one you're waiting for. And this gets confirmed for us again in the Royal Psalms, right? Psalm 72, verse 17. I'll just read it here. Describing the son of David ruling over the whole world, the psalmist says, May the son of David's name endure forever, and his fame continue as long as the sun. Okay? What does the sun hit? The entire world? May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. There's a reference to Abraham's covenant and the promise that all the nations through his offspring shall be blessed. So again, if you put this all together, we see the whole storyline of the Bible, and if we think of it generally pointing like a funnel, it converges to this point of the son of David, right? And all of God's previous covenants with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Israel through Moses, all come to focal point and narrow down to this one person, the offspring of David, who is also the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of Eve, prophet, priest, king. He will bring blessing to the nations and rule the world as God's representative. So, I mean, as I talk here, I know you know where we're going. The son of David is the main character of the whole story of the Bible. He's the one we have been waiting for all along. As you think of December here, this is going to be a reality. And so who is this offspring of David? I think we know. But if we were reading the story for the first time, and if people were reading this back then, and they know the history after David and his life, who was the offspring that ruled right after David? Solomon. Yeah. And the rest of 2 Samuel to the book of Kings, that's a massive hint that, it's Solomon. And what does Solomon have? What does the benefit of Solomon's rule have as well? He has rest from his enemies, right? Pretty sure. Yeah. He lived in a time of peace. 1 Kings 4 talks all about this and his empire. Actually, someone want to read 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 to 21. So we're seeing the son of David here and the promises unfolding in him, specifically Solomon. So, verses 20 to 21.
The
People of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life.
Mm-hmm. So Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea, right? We know that God promised Abraham your offspring shall be like the star, the sand. Here we see that being fulfilled. Solomon rules over all kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines, to over here, to the border of Egypt, south. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And so we see the actual geographical boundaries that God promised to Israel actually being truly given during Solomon's reign. So his kingdom expanded the Israelite empire to the boundaries that God had given them, promised them. So, and Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5, so I want to read that. This he intends to do, and he does.
I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son, whom I put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name.
Mm-hmm. In fulfillment of the promises, right? And just like God's glory fills the temple, God's glory fills the temple just like it filled the tabernacle in Moses' day. We read about the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon, right? So it gives us this picture of this Edenic, Eden-like peace and prosperity during Solomon's reign. And that Israel enjoyed that under the reign of Solomon as the son of David. So, long story short, I think we can agree that everyone would have thought, man, this is Solomon. Solomon's the one. Solomon is the son of David. And yet, 1 Kings 11, what happens there? Right? What happens to Solomon? Mm-hmm. Now he sees women. Right? Major application here. Some of us. Anyways, I'll stop there. Solomon turns aside, right? If we think of back with Judges, right? People turn aside, right? People repent, people turn aside. The same cycle happens with Solomon. He turns aside, and the covenant curses start to come, right? So enemies start going against Solomon. Peace is over. And Solomon loses his power. He's not the king of the whole world anymore. And he dies, which means God took away the kingdom from the son of David. How can that be? God promised an eternal kingdom. Solomon's dead. Solomon's done. How's the house of David ever going to recover again? So Solomon fails, is the big point here. Just like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Israel. He gave us a taste of this king that Israel was looking for. And nothing more than that. His dynasty came to an end. Eventually we know that the Babylonians, right, would destroy Jerusalem. David's throne sat empty. The people longed for the promised son of David to finally come after that and to rule the world like God had promised. So it's kind of a cliffhanger, really. After Solomon, where's the son of David? Right? And so this is going to leave us at a cliffhanger this morning as well. And we know, again, we know where this is going, but the gravity of this, when we think of each time and each covenant that God makes and how he's so faithful to his covenant with his people, and his people keep relentlessly and repeatedly breaking that covenant, there's a bigger problem here, and there's a bigger solution as well. So again, in some ways this is a lot to be continued, but in terms of what we can take home this week, right? We want to see ourselves in the story. This is the whole point of this Sunday school series, that we see our place in this massive story that has Jesus Christ at the center. And here, in this part of the story, we realize how much we need a king, right? So when we hear the story of David, it's not really... I know when we think of David, right? What's the typical application when it comes to David? Like, what do we usually hear of when we hear about David, his story, just in general? What's some application? Like, be like David.
But stand courageous.
Stand courageous, okay. Are you referring to, like, David and Goliath, Slayer Giants? Which, I mean, it could be true, right? But like, that's all we hear, right? Like, slay your giants through God's help. And again, some of that may be true, but it's really, as we've seen here this morning, it's more accurate to recognize that our place in the story is less David and more who? Or offspring, like the nation of Israel, right? Because David's son, we know that points to Jesus, but we're almost in the place of the people of Israel, right? We need a king, and a true king, not the king that we want, but the king that we need. And left to ourselves, we're going to do what's right in our own life, right? And it's not going to turn out well. We need someone to lead us, to help us follow the Lord truly and faithfully, and to rescue us from our enemies. And God will build us, and is building his house. And we know what that is right now. As we gather here, we see that God is building his house and building on that foundation, church. So and we need him to rescue us from enemies that are much bigger than us, right? So in a sense, like, yes, there's Goliaths in our lives, but it's not just your Goliaths, it's the enemies and the enemy. As we heard even last week, is our enemy bound and he will be bound? Yes, right? So, is Jesus reigning from heaven? Yes. Is Jesus gonna reign in the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem? Absolutely, right? So, this is where history is going, and our place in the story is we're looking to that, right? We need a king, we need the Son of David, and he has come. Again, we'll flesh that out a little bit, how Jesus is the Son of David. In a few weeks, maybe months here, but he is a king. He is reigning right now, and he will reign one day, eternally. And all God's promises are yes and amen, will be fulfilled in him. So, we're going to come back to this, and yeah, any questions, comments, thoughts, additional thoughts, anything I missed? Probably did. Even what this means for us. Last 5 minutes here. Any other applications we can think of from taking our place in this big story, specifically the covenant of David? Or any questions? I can't promise the answer, so I'll probably ask you for the answer. But any questions, comments?
I came prepared today to beat Shaylin. When Chris asked, like, what is the whole thing we're talking about? The Bible is one story, Jesus is the main character, and we are part of the story.
Chris. Here we go. One, two. Yes.
But you didn't ask the question.
Let me ask it again. Yes. Yes, that is very true. It's so comforting, right? Like, and it's really good for us to see this big story and how it all fits together. Because then when we read different parts of the Bible, it's just I always think of, you know, it goes from grammar to glory. Right? It's a beautiful thing. And so, anyways, we can end here. Unless there's any other questions, please interrupt me. We need the Son of David. We need a king. And so, hopefully, if you... I think most people, if not all in this room, have bowed the knee to the king. Is there any area of our lives that maybe we haven't submitted to the king, right? And we need each other to point ourselves back to the king. We need him. We need the Son of David. We need Jesus. So to that end, let's pray, and then we can end here this morning. Father in heaven, you are faithful. You are king. You are in control. You have dominion from end to end, end to the earth. And so may your glory fill the earth, Lord, for all the earth is yours, and that's what you intended since the beginning, even before time. And so, Lord, I pray that your glory would reach the earth, would fill the earth as you use us as your instruments, Lord, to fill the earth with your glory. So I pray that your glory would shine forth in our homes, in our workplaces, in schools, in every part of our lives, Lord, that if there's any part of our lives that are still not in submission to you, God, to you, King Jesus, I pray that you'd convict us, your Holy Spirit, would you make us valid in you, and so help us, rather. And so thank you that you do that through your word and through your people. And so when we're challenged in parts of scripture like this, or challenges any part of our lives, Lord, would you help us to humbly bow the knee, as we so often lack in doing, just like Israel. And so, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you that you cure our hearts and heal us from our diseases, our true diseases. So we look forward to the King coming back and reigning fully and finally forever. In Jesus' name, amen.